All right, brethren. Psalm 119. The last section of this psalm dealt with the word being a lamp for our feet, for our walk. This section deals with the heart, deals with our thoughts. This is where true holiness and true godliness is. Without a new heart, and everything outward is vain. This is the end that God accomplishes in his people. This is where he brought you at first, and it's what he keeps doing to grow you. I want you to see the twofold effect here in verse 120. He said, "My flesh trembleth." That word is bristles, shivers, like your hair standing on end. "For fear of thee." And the word fear there means dread, terror. "And I am afraid." This is inward. This is the heart. That word afraid is a different word. It means I stand in awe, in loving fear and reverence. "I'm afraid of thy judgments," in awe, in loving fear of thy judgments, reverence. And these two things is what God works in us when he upholds our inner man and casts down our sinful flesh. He increases a loving reverence for God, a filial fear of God and his judgments in the new heart. And perfect love casts out that legal fear, that terror, and that bondage of the flesh. This is that reverence and love for God our Father, and reverence for him that he puts in the new man. Now let's go back up to verse 113 and we'll begin. First of all, by his word in the new heart, God makes his child hate vain thoughts. He said, verse 113, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." Now, our Lord Jesus, when he walked this earth, he had no vain thoughts. Can you imagine that? He had no vain thoughts. Everything he thought was holy. Everything he thought was directed toward God the Father, and it was in the pursuit of the business God had given him to do. There was nothing vain in his thoughts whatsoever. It was all for God and his glory and what God the Father had given him to do. He never had a vain thought. But being the God-man, he knew the heart and the thoughts of everybody around him. Everybody around him. He knew their thoughts and he knew their hearts. He didn't guess about it. He knew them. It said several times in the scripture, he knew what was in their heart. Vain thoughts were all around him. Sinners all around him. In those that did not believe on him, and in his apostles who did believe on him. And he knew it all. He knew it all. Can you imagine what it would be like for him to go through this life having no vain thoughts himself and yet knowing every vain thought in everybody around him? We can hear him say this with perfect hatred and perfect love. "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." Perfect hatred and perfect love. By God creating a new heart in his people, every believer hates vain thoughts. And we love God's word, but nothing like Christ did. Not even remotely close to how Christ did. Vain thoughts include every thought other than thoughts of Christ and his word and his cause and whatever is honoring to him. Vain thoughts are what we are in our flesh. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man that they are vanity. There are multitudes of vain thoughts in the minds of men that we hear expressed all around us. A multitude of vain thoughts. We hear God's name taken in vain. every day, multiple times during the day. We hear the vain thoughts of men concerning who God is and how He saves. Vain, ambiguous thoughts, light thoughts, no substance, opinions of men, unfounded in God's Word, the doctrines of men, superstition, vain traditions, just vain thoughts, mostly set on the world, just vain thoughts. Vain thoughts deny the total ruin of sinners in Adam. Vain thoughts deny this. I pray God won't let this just be a doctrine to us. We're totally ruined, brethren. We're totally ruined. Men will say, well, I think men all are basically good. That's just a vain thought. It's not founded in God's Word. God's Word says there is none good. Not one. No, not one. Vain thoughts about God Himself. You know, some tragic thing will happen. A storm or something comes through and people die. Or some terrorist act. And men will say, well, God didn't do this. Or they'll say, why would a good God let such bad things happen? Just think of the pride in that statement. We don't deserve for God to let this happen to us. That's what the statement is. Why would a good God let this happen? And if it was ended, it would be to such good people like we are. That's really what the thought is. God is absolutely sovereign in providence. He works everything that comes to pass. He said in Amos 3:6, shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Vain thoughts of who God is and how He saves. God's sovereign not just in providence, He's sovereign in salvation. He won't share His glory. God the Father chose His people freely by grace. No merit in us. No merit in us. Nothing that can stop God from being gracious to His people, because He didn't base it on us one way or the other. It's free grace. And He chose us in Christ before time began. And the Son of God accomplished redeeming His elect people. He didn't die for everybody. He just died for His people. And you know that because He accomplished the redemption. He put away the sin of His people forever. Forever. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Men have vain thoughts about the Spirit of God. The ABCs of being regenerated and of being sanctified. The Spirit of God regenerates His people. He comes like the wind and no man can resist Him. And He gives life to His people. And it's because God predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. It's all in Christ and by Christ. And so He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. So that this is how we begin to cry, Father, Father, save me. And when He did this, by creating a new man, He made you meet, He made you fit, He made you right then prepared to enter into glory with His saints. Because holy in heart, by Him, by Christ perfecting us forever by His one offering. This is how we know Christ is all and all flesh is grass. It says, in Him we also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. It's His purpose. He worked all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. All according to His purpose, and He brings His purpose to pass according to His will. And it's so that we praise Him, we glorify Him, because He first trusted Christ. He trusted Christ to do the saving, and He will have all His people trust His Son to do the saving. So we have these vain thoughts all around us every day, but it's not merely vain thoughts of the wicked men around us that we hate. It's our own vain thoughts. It's our own vain thoughts. He didn't say, I'm free from vain thoughts. He said, I hate them. I hate them. Due to our sin nature, we have blasphemous thoughts. Blasphemous thoughts. It doesn't have to come out of us. It's in us, brethren. Blasphemous thoughts. Unbelief and distrust. Distrusting God's providence. We wouldn't murmur against God out and out. But we will in our heart. And we will outwardly by murmuring against the second causes. The things we see happening. This shouldn't be happening. Why is this happening? And, you know, but God's the first cause. And that's murmuring against God, distrusting His providence. We have nothing to, we have no reason not to be thankful for everything God's doing. It is exactly how it should be done. And it's going to be, it is for the good of His people. Always. Always. Proud thoughts. Vainly glorying in ourselves. Conceited thoughts about ourselves. Trusting self, putting confidence in ourselves. Vain thoughts. Lustful thoughts. Sinful ambition. To get more of the world. To elevate ourselves in the world. Covetousness for the world and for riches and for things of this world. Lustful thoughts. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Revengeful thoughts, envy, malice, evil surmising. The reason these things are spoken of in the Scripture and we're told to put them off is because believers have these vain thoughts. Revengeful thoughts. We dwell on a wrong, dwell on an offense, and it turns into wanting revenge. And our carnal nature, our carnal mind loves that. That's sweet to the carnal mind to think on. Revengeful thoughts. Impure thoughts. Just flat out impure thoughts. In our new man, don't you long to be free from vain thoughts? They just float in like the breeze, like a fog that just comes in. You can be praying and all of a sudden you're off here thinking vanity. You can be hearing a message preached, your mind just be 1,000 miles away on something that has no significance, it's just vanity. But by God's grace in the new heart, we love God's Word. This is in the new man that God's given. We love God's Word. Thy law do I love. God really does work this in His people. Salvation is a It's grace and it's God working grace in us to make us see our vain thoughts while at the same time you love the Word of God. His Word reveals the mind and will of God. It's this Word He's made us to know. It's how we know God works all things after His will. It's how we know He purposed everything from the beginning. He's shown us His will. The law declares salvation is entirely of the Lord. Everything about it. No merit in the sinner. It's all of God's free grace and of His unconditional love in Christ. We love God's law because it gives all glory to Christ Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king. This whole book's about Him. He's our teacher. He's our priest that reconciled us and intercedes for us. He's our king who's working all these things for our good. We love the Ten Commandments because they show us our sin. They show us our covetousness. They show us our vain thoughts. They show us that in our flesh was no good thing. Not a thing. And then they show us by getting some glimpse of how holy and just and good the law is, you see something of how holy, just, and good our Savior is. And that's how holy, just, and good He's made His people in Him by what He's done. He's made you fulfill the law entirely. He's made you righteous. He's made you justified that know Him. That's what this book teaches us. That's why we love His law. We love the gospel precepts He gives us because they're light and easy because of His power and His grace. Well, if we loved them, why would David here be troubled about vain thoughts? We love them in our new man, but we still have vain thoughts. We still have an old man to contend with. But God's word in that new heart is the cure for the vain thoughts of our old man. This word in our heart, God speaking in our heart, bringing us to His word to see what God says. This is the cure for our vain thoughts of our old man. The only cure. So this is what He does. And he first starts making you hate vain thoughts and see and own it that, yes, I'm full of vain thoughts. But, oh Lord, now I love Your law. I love Your word now. I love Your gospel. But then secondly, the word of God makes us take refuge in Christ alone. Look here now, verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in Thy word. This is why we love the word of the Lord. This is why we love the law of the Lord. Because the cure for our vain thoughts is to behold Christ. Thou art my hiding place. Thou art my shield. I hope in Thy word. When the word is in the heart effectually by our Lord, by His grace, that's when we see Christ as our hiding place. That's when we see Christ as a shield for us. And so when vain thoughts come, you know what God's going to do? We look everywhere to everything. We want to talk to everybody. We want to do anything else to try to get rid of these vain thoughts. God is going to end up bringing us to His word, under His gospel, to Christ our hiding place, our shield, because He's the only cure. If you suffer anything in this life, I don't care if it's a little thing you suffer throughout the day that turns you and kind of rocks you a little bit, or if it's something major that happens, everything God's working for His people has one purpose. It is to bring us to His word, to Christ Jesus, our hiding place, who is our shield. When it says Christ is salvation, that means in everything, at all times. The only cure is Christ. That's what we're learning. That's what we're learning day by day. Please hear that. Please hear it. Then you know, you hear it, and then we act like we'd never heard it. What do you need in a hiding place and a shield? It's got to be strong. A hiding place and a shield has to be strong, or it won't do you any good. Christ Jesus is our strong tower, Scripture says. High tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. He's the rock of ages. He is our mighty God. A hiding place and a shield has to be, a hiding place needs to be high up. If it's high up, you'll be safe. Scripture says, child of God, your life is hid. This is a hiding place. Your life is hid in Christ at God's right hand. That'll cure vain thoughts. When He turns you to see and just like a sunbeam in your heart makes you know you are right there with Him right now, that'll cure your vain thoughts. A hiding place has to be secret. If it's going to be a hiding place, it's got to be a secret. The Lord Jesus Christ is the secret place that only His people know that is hidden from this world by God on purpose. Listen to Scripture. Psalm 27:5 says, in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. He said in Psalm 31:20, Thou shalt hide them in the secret of Thy presence. That's what we're talking about. The secret of Thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Psalm 91:1, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do you remember what our Lord Jesus said in Song of Solomon about the church, about his elect, about you? He's hidden. You know what he says about her? Oh, my dove, thou art in the secret places of the stairs. You get the picture of that. That little secret place under the stairs, that little room. That's what Christ is to his people. He's a safe room. People have safe rooms in their house or a tornado shelter in the south. He's the safe room. He's the tornado shelter that he hides us in. When vain thoughts come from men without, or if it's the vain thoughts of our own sin nature, there's only one cure. Go to Christ, because that's what he commands us. That's what he commands us. Come to me, he says. He says this in Isaiah 26:20. Now listen to this. Listen now. This is what he said. This is a word to every one of us. If you believe him, this is for you. And if you don't believe him, this is for you. You need to believe him. Listen to what he says now. Isaiah 26:20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. Do you get the picture of a storm shelter in that? What are you going to do when a tornado comes? If you're down south, I've had them, they came a mile north of my parents' house and a mile south of my parents' house and left a swath of destruction. It just looked like somebody just, with giant fingers, just drug them across the earth and just destroyed everything in its path. When that's happening, you need to get into, and they have storm shelters in the earth, and you get in that storm shelter and you hide there until the storm goes over. You don't come out till the storm goes over. That's what Christ tells me and you to do. Enter into him and hide yourself in him till the storm goes over. Christ is our faithful hiding place and shield. He's our faithful hiding place and shield. He won't turn one of his redeemed over to the avenger. He will not turn us over to the avenger. He laid down his life for us, brethren. He bought us with his precious blood. He's not going to turn you over from out of his hand. He's not. Remember when David was running from Saul and he went to Keilah and he hid himself in that city and he asked the Lord, will the men of Keilah deliver me? He said, will they deliver me up? And the Lord answered and said, they will deliver thee up. But Christ is telling me and you, don't trust in man. That's the whole purpose. Don't trust in man. He says, don't trust in the one that lays upon your bosom. That's what he said. What's he saying? It's not that you don't trust your brethren and love your brethren. It's not that. Don't put confidence. If you put confidence in a man, you're going to be disappointed. But you can trust him always and you'll never be disappointed. That's the word of God. He's our diligent hiding place and our diligent shield. What does that mean? What do you mean by diligent? You know, if a man's a watchman, that's what a pastor's, a watchman. Well, every other man's fallible, but this one. He's the preeminent watchman. He's the preeminent guard on the guard tower. That's the picture of what a watchman is. Sounding the alarm, saying, this is dangerous. Flee to Christ. But we sleep. And we slumber, and we sin, and we fall, and we're just fallible men. But not the Lord Jesus. He's diligent. He said in Psalm 121, he said, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He's awake all the time. His eyes always upon his people all the time. David knew he couldn't win the battle against his vain thoughts. He knew that. He had the Word of God. He loved the Word of God. And he knew from the Word of God he couldn't win the battle against his vain thoughts. He said, you're my hiding place and my shield. I'm hoping in your Word, Lord. We hope in his Word because it declares him. It declares his covenant promise to us that he will keep us. Listen to Psalm 146:5. We hope in his Word because the Word makes us hope in him. Listen to this. Happy, blessed is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That's not a vain hope. That's a sure hope. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. See your hope? If he's your hope, you have nothing to be sad about. Blessed, happy is the man who has the Lord for his hope. When vain thoughts come, you run to our Lord Jesus. You come to this word and you seek the Lord. You go to his throne of grace. He will hide you. He will be your shield. That is real, Cheryl. That is a real promise that our Lord makes. And he really works that for his people. In your heart. All right. Thirdly, by his word, he gives us strength to resist evil. Now catch how this is done. Verse 115. He said, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. This was the spirit of the Lord Jesus when he steadfastly resisted the devil in the wilderness. He told the devil to go away. He relied on the word of God. He trusted in the word of God. Every word he spoke concerning the devil would tempt him, and every word he spoke was him hoping in God the Father, declaring what God the Father would do for him. Trusting God the Father. Christ gives us his spirit. He gives us that spirit he had, and he commands us to resist the devil. Not like the world tells you. The world says it was vain thoughts, the way they say it. You know, you're just so strong, you tell the devil, get out of here, and you do this. That's not how you're going to resist him. He said you resist him steadfast in the faith. You resist him by running into the hiding place. In your Christ, trusting Christ to deal with him, trusting Christ to be your shield. That's how you resist him. See, he just said, I'm hoping in your word. I'm hearing your word. Your law is my, what I love. And he says, now, go away from me, evildoers. I'm going to keep the commandments of God. What's that mean? I'm going to flee into him just like he told me to. I'm coming to Christ to save me just like he told me to. I'm going to trust him to hide me just like he commanded me to do. I'm going to hope in him just like he commanded me to do. David certainly didn't want the company of wicked men, but David's personifying his own vain thoughts as the evildoers. They're working evil in you, turning you this way and that way and the other way. There's this inward battle between the flesh and the Spirit of God. And when Christ sends the command, when he makes the word, you hear the word, it makes you hope in the word. He quickens you inwardly to cry out, depart from me, vain thoughts, you bunch of evildoers. And how does he do it? He turns you to obey his commandment, to trust him, look to him, have your mind stayed on him, and he does it. He does the work, putting them down. This is the only place in this whole long psalm where the name God is used, right here in this verse. And notice, it is my God. Here, I'll tell you an example of how this happens. Here's Thomas. Having nothing but vain thoughts. I will not believe unless I put my hand in his side and put my hand in the nail prints. Vain thoughts. What did the Lord do? He come to him and he commanded him. Thomas, reach forth your finger. And when he came with that word, just like that, what did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. This is the only place that he said that, but he gives this command, and we flee to Christ by faith, and we're saved. And Christ promises, for the oppression of the poor. Are you the poor? Are you the poor? Are you the needy? He said, for the oppression of the poor and the needy. The oppressed are those that are pressed down and cannot do anything about the pressure. They can't get out from under the oppression they're under. The needy are those that have absolutely nothing with which to pay. No strength, no righteousness, no nothing. needy, poor and needy. Are you the poor and needy? If you are, this is what he says to you. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The wicked is the devil. And the devil puffs at his people. He's trying to stir up your vain thoughts of your old man. And he puffs at you. It's like a whole host of evildoers. And only the Lord can turn you to him. Now, if anyone questions if it's Christ who saves us, if it's Christ who works this for us, listen to the next word David said. This is where he brings you when he does this for you. The next word, verse 116, uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I'll have respect unto thy statutes continually. Notice the Spirit made him resolve to obey. He's resolved here that he'll obey. But he knew he could not trust his resolve. His resolve will be the result of the Lord upholding him. Respect unto the Lord's statutes in the inward man. What do? They teach us to cast all our care on Christ. And how are you going to be made to cast all your care on Christ? For Christ to uphold you and teach you to cast all your care on Christ. The only way is by the hand of the Lord upholding us in the new heart, in love. That's the only way. Spurgeon said this, David resolved to keep the law of the Lord, but he first needed the Lord of the law to keep him. That's what we're talking about. This was how our Savior glorified the Father in this earth. He lived in utter dependence upon the Father. He had to. He had to live in perfect faith. Yes, right? That's how he lived. He had to live in perfect obedience to the Father and perfect love to the Father. That means living in utter obedience to him, depending entirely upon him. That's how our Lord lived. So he's going to teach us to live in utter dependence upon him. You know what anything less is? Anything less than depending on Christ, us entertaining the thought that we can do something ourselves, vain thoughts. Vain thoughts. David knew he could not stand without the Lord. He couldn't stand without the Lord holding him up. He knew if God withdrew his hand from upholding him, he'd fall. You know when you're going to fall and there'll be no life in you and they bury you in the ground? When the Lord stops upholding you. Can you stop that? Can a man say, well, I got a little strength in me. I can prevent that from happening. It's the same every day. It's God's promise. It's his covenant word that he shall uphold you. He'll uphold his child. God made this covenant promise to his son, and Christ makes this covenant promise to us. Isaiah 41:10. Listen to this. Isaiah 41:10. This was the promise the Father made to the Son and fulfilled. And this is a promise the Son makes to his people and he fulfills. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's his promise. That's why David hoped in his word. That's what he's talking about. I hope in your covenant promise you've made to me, Lord. Look at Isaiah 42:1. This is the word the Father fulfilled to his Son, and this is the same word the Son fulfills to his people. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. That's his promise to us, brethren. When he's begun a good work in us, he's going to perform it all the way until the last day. That's his promise. Our hope is in Christ, our righteousness. He's made us righteous by his right arm. He's the right arm of God's righteousness. It's his precious blood. So we cast it all into his hand to present us to God perfectly righteous. And he's our sanctifier who separated us unto him, and we're utterly dependent on him to keep us sanctified. What's David saying? That's exactly what he's saying. Lord, if you uphold me, I will if you uphold me. We need God to uphold us. We need Him to keep us looking to Him, keep us separated unto Him, our refuge. And God promises He will do this. And He promises He will not make us ashamed for having all our hope in Him. Plead this promise. It's good. If He's promised you, go to Him with the promise. That's what David's doing. Uphold me according to your word. According to the word you promised me, Lord. Uphold me that I may live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. I hope in your word, he said. I hope in your promise. Don't let me be ashamed for hoping in you. Do you think, if God really put that prayer in your heart, do you think God's going to let you be ashamed for trusting him? Now, somebody said this. I forget now which of the old writers said this. But he said, I thought this was so good. He said, you know, people are always vain thoughts. People are saying prayer changes things. And he said, no, prayer doesn't change anything. He said, God puts prayer in our heart to pray to him to do what he's going to do. And here was his point. So if you truly have in your heart to pray to God for him to uphold you, and you're truly dependent on him and you need him to uphold you, he said, God put that in your heart because that's what he's going to do. That's a good observation. Because we don't pray unless God puts it in our heart to pray. But if he's put it in your heart to pray it, it's a good indication God's going to do it. Now, there's a lot of things we pray for God's not going to do. But if it's according to his promise, and you can really, truly pray that from your heart because that is all your hope and all your stay, he's going to do that. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. That doesn't mean there won't be a lot of things that me and you do that we'll be ashamed of. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means when he's given you faith to trust him and have this good hope that he will save you, he won't let you be ashamed for trusting him. He won't make you ashamed for trusting him. He won't let you be ashamed for trusting him. He's going to bless the inward man so we know we're safe by God's hand. And this way we'll have respect to the Lord's statutes in the heart. The more that's what Paul said. Trouble works patience. And patience experience and experience hope. So, as he works and he proves to you he's good on all his word, he's going to do what he said he's going to do, then experience has taught you to go straight to him and you patiently wait on him. And while you do it, you have a good hope he will do what he's promised. This is what he teaches you over and over by this work. All right, fifthly, by this work, he's going to keep us knowing Christ is the refiner. He's the refiner. Verse 118, thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. The wicked of the earth don't necessarily know God's put them away. They grow great. They grow prosperous. God said, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. Psalm 73:12. They are of the world, they speak of the world, and the world heareth them, John said. They disesteem God's people. They call Paul the offscouring of the earth. But the Lord says they're dross. Christ has opened up the earth and swallowed them up to keep his people safe. Don't be envious of prosperous wicked men. Don't be envious of people who, you know, they just have everything that their heart could wish. And they go around with these vain thoughts of, you know, some of them have how God's blessed them and how, you know, they've been living right and everything. God's done all this for them. Do you remember when the dragon, the devil, when he cast out that flood in Revelation to destroy the woman, to destroy the church? Well, one, God gave the church wings to fly into the wilderness to her place. That's that secret place. That's Christ. But he did something else. The earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Christ gives men false religion. The devil sends this flood of all kind of things that he's trying to destroy the church with. And the Lord just makes it so that men have their worldly religion, their works religion. They have the worldly riches he gives them. And part of this reason is they swallow up that flood the dragon sends. Why? To protect Christ's people, to protect his church. You don't want to see folks in false religion, but don't necessarily consider false religion entirely a bad thing, because God's using it to protect his church. That's exactly what that means. They're swallowing up the dragon's flood to protect the woman, the bride. What if God, here's how Paul said it, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fit for destruction, so that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has before prepared unto glory, even us whom he has called? That's what we're talking about. So rather than rejoicing that the wicked were swallowed up, rather than rejoicing that God separated them, you know what it made David do? It humbled him. It made him lowly in his heart. It made him hit the dust in his heart. Why? He deserved to be separated and cast out himself. He knew he had the same vain, wicked thoughts and deserved the same thing, and yet God kept him. Christ is the refiner. The Lord Jesus is refining us from our vain thoughts, making us more and more to trust him alone and ourselves less. He treads down our old man. He keeps the old man separated from our new man, and he keeps separating us from anything that would harm us spiritually. And that's what he's going to do. Don't you pray for God to save you. Don't you pray for God to, Lord, teach me. Guide me. Mortify my flesh. Help me mortify my flesh. Give me the spirit to mortify my flesh. Deliver me from my sin. Make me walk in paths of righteousness. And then you see some awful thing happen to your brother or your sister. That's what you ask for. You ask God to do that. A refining process is not a pleasant process. It's fire. But he brings them through the fire. Newer than they were, renewed, unlike what they went into the fire with. And the result was this. David said, therefore, I love thy testimonies. I love your witnesses to me. I love your testimonies that you're going to do me right. I see it now, Lord. You're keeping me separated into Christ and protected. And what does it make you do? When you see God's judgment upon the wicked and you see hear his word speaking concerning our own vain thoughts and our own sinful flesh, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I, the new man, am afraid. That's a different word than fear. I'm afraid. I'm in awe. I stand in love and reverence of your judgments, Lord. You always do what's right. I don't want to offend you. I'm afraid of sin because it's sin. I'm afraid of sin because it's against the God who's done all this good for me. This is what you see through the fire. And in that new man, God casts out that legal fear of our flesh, that terror and that torment, giving us this loving reverence for God and his judgments. And he shows us again and again his grace and mercy that he will keep us separated unto him. And his perfect love casts out that legal fear. The great refiner separates the precious from the vile. He's the only one that can do it. He's the only one that knows it. And within our own persons, he does it. Separating the old from the new. And he's growing us in godly fear and love. Here's why. Listen to this from Luke 1:74. Here's why he does it. That we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, the ones in our own sinful nature, and whatever other enemies, devil, every enemy we have, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, without that legal torment, in holiness, separated into Christ, in righteousness, made righteous in Christ, before him, all the days of our life. That's what he's going to keep us doing, brethren. That's exactly what he's going to keep us doing. Turns you from vain thoughts to godly fear. I pray God will bless that. All right, Brother Adam.